Dale, would you open us up in prayer, please?
Yes, sir. Father, we thank you tonight. We do thank you for your goodness, Lord, bringing everybody here safely. My God, I pray that you open our ears. Give us obedient hearts to hear, Lord, and may we leave here differently than when we came in here. Lord, I pray that you deal with the lost here tonight. I pray that you help them to see what they need to see. But I pray for that Christian, Lord, that's wandering away, Lord. I pray that you bring them back, Lord. I pray that you strengthen them and encourage them and exhort them, Lord, in the Word of God. I pray that you be with the pastor as he teaches us tonight. Give him the words that we need to hear tonight. We thank you so much for that word, Lord. It's life-changing. It's life-saving. And we thank you for it all. In Jesus' holy and precious name we do pray. Amen.
All right. Job chapter 34 really has a unique place in the Bible. It's the only chapter in between chapters 33 and 35 in the book of Job. All right.
Please continue.
Really? You want more of that? All right. Elihu is still speaking. He says in verse 1, "Furthermore, Elihu answered and said, 'Hear my words, O ye wise men, and give ear unto me, ye that have knowledge.'" You know, sometimes you can't hear certain things people are said if you don't know certain things. Okay? We talked about that Sunday, about people that hear or they don't hear. And I use the example of saying that Adam knew his wife. The adults heard something totally different than what the children heard.
Right.
Okay? God has a way of doing that. And how well you hear God has sometimes to do with what knowledge you have. Here come the Montgomerys. Now we have the important people.
Would that go back to the idea of it's far easier younger when you're innocent, getting easier to be saved kind of thing?
Well, it's a different principle involved there. It's just the idea, the more knowledge you have, the more you can understand certain subjects, okay? If I had Timothy get up here and begin to explain to us certain equations, most of us won't hear anything he's saying. All right, we have no idea, it's just gibberish, just words. There might be a few people who catch on to a few things, all right? Numbers bigger than 11 or 12, over my head, all right? Some of the ladies could come in here and begin talking about certain things with child care. I could follow it for a while, though, but I don't hear it anymore. You know, it's beyond me, all right? So Elihu says, "You that have knowledge, hear, listen to me," okay? All right, verse 3, "For the ear trieth words as the mouth tasteth meat." That's a great statement, okay? When you hear words, your ear is trying them. It's testing them, just like your mouth tasting meat. Is this any good? "Let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job hath said, I am righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment." And again, when we went through all the words of Job, I had pointed out how many times that's really what Job did. And by the way, about every time you've ever griped about God, or your circumstances, or the evil things that befall you, that's pretty well the theme of it all. Okay? Verse 6, "Should I lie against my right? My wound is incurable without transgression." That's one of the things that Job had said. Okay? And he said, "My wound is incurable, but without transgression. I didn't do a thing wrong. Nothing's wrong. All this has just happened to me." You know, the Proverbs say, "The curse causeless shall not come."
Right.
The curse has come. There's a reason for it. God's a little testier with some people than others. Okay? But if he's testier with you than others, you're a pretty blessed person, to be honest with you. Okay? Pretty blessed person. All right. Then he says, verse 7, "What man is like Job, who drinketh up scorning like water?" Pretty rough statement. "Which goeth in company with the workers of iniquity, and walketh with wicked men." Now this would tear Job out of the frame, because it says he's an upright man, he eschewed evil. The problem is, if you sin against one thing, you've sinned against the entire law. Mm-hmm. Ronnie and Dale and Amy today went to the Monroe County Jail. When you go into the Monroe County Jail, they don't have a section for a guy that obeyed all the laws but one. This guy broke 20 of them. No, you broke the law. You're in behind these bars, okay? You're just as guilty as anybody who did anything. You might be there longer, you might be there shorter, but you're behind the same bars. You broke the laws. They're not interested in whether or not you filed Form 442 with the IRS in a certain year, you know. They're interested in the fact that you were going 96 in a 65 zone, all right? And, you know, yeah. All right, that's the kind of thing they're interested in, all right? Did you break the law or not? So the thing is, Job is running his stinking mouth, and basically Elihu says, hey, he's in the same company with these other people. That's where he is, okay? Verse 9, for he hath said, it profit a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. In other words, Job said, hey, what good to do me all these years? You know, it's done you a lot of good, Job. For one thing, you got a book of the Bible name for you. You didn't know what happened, all right? And he did. He got the personal attention of God and Satan in a conversation. It's really done, Job. And in other words, he's had a good life, all this kind of stuff. And you know what? Crummy stuff has happened to him. You know what? There's that t-shirt, crummy stuff happens. I think there's a different translation to that. But it happens, all right? All right. All right. Then he goes on and says, verse 10, therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding, far be it from God that he should do wickedness. All right. Far be it from the God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. God's never done wickedness. He's not going to commit iniquity.
Right.
By the way, what's the difference between wickedness and iniquity? Wickedness is an overall statement for things that go wrong. Iniquity is when you just do things lawlessly. You're not bound by anything.
That's right.
Sin's a transgression of the law. Iniquity is where you just go out there and do whatever you want. You're not following any laws. You're just your own person. That's iniquity. Okay? All right. Verse 11, for the work of a man shall he render unto him and cause every man to find according to his ways. And God's great at doing that. Okay? Payday someday. Not always when you think. Stand outside, curse God in the parking lot, say, see, it didn't hurt. God ain't going to pay you today. All right? When God pays, and he pays well.
Yeah.
Okay? No one's ever said that God's a chintzy person when he pays. All right. Then it goes on and it says this, verse 13, who hath given him a charge over the earth? Or who hath disposed of the whole world? In other words, anybody that gave God the authority he has? No. Okay. If he set his heart upon man, if he gather up himself and his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together and man shall turn again unto dust. Why are you alive? Because God's keeping your heart going, he's keeping your breath going. And if God should ever decide for five, yes ma'am?
Difference then between iniquity and presumptuous sin?
Presumptuous sin is just a self-willed sin. It goes above and beyond. It's where you look at it, realize it's sin, and ah, the heck with it, I'm going to do it anyway. Alright? It's that difference in catching a kid doing something for the 900th time, but he just falls into it, or the kid that thought you were out of the room, and I'm just going to do it. Alright? I saw a thing today where a woman said, no woman has ever left a man because he made a mistake. She leaves him because he makes the same mistake over and over and over and over. And I thought there's a point to that, you know. Presumptuous sin is where you just don't want to get over it. You just decide you're comfortable in it and you want to do it, okay? All right. So it says, if he gathers breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto the dust. Verse 16, if now thou hast understanding, hear this, hearken to the voice of my words. Shall even he that hateth right govern? And wilt thou condemn him that is most just? You've heard me say this before. There's nothing worse than when a person who's hated authority is given authority.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
They don't know how to handle it. They're the worst bosses in the world. They, you know, they're buddy with this one and hate this guy over here. They assume everybody hates them because they're in charge. Why? Because they hated everybody who was in charge of them, okay? So they just assume that, you know, you hate them for being in charge and they handle it back. If you want somebody to be in charge, find somebody who's always been able to obey. When he thought he should obey, when he thought he shouldn't obey, okay? who's always done his best to follow, obey orders, and go along with them. When a person like that's given authority, it just falls to them naturally. They're able to take it, okay? They're able to handle authority. You get somebody who's hated authority all along, it's a miserable thing when they're in authority, okay? It just is. The best military commanders are the ones who sat for a long time. Dwight Eisenhower, almost his entire career, sat behind other people. He never was given charge of anything major, other than he was the first man to ever drive army trucks from the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific. He did it in the 1920s. A lot of people don't know that. There were times they had to get farmers with horses to pull the trucks out of fields and such. It had never been done before. Anybody driving, you know, from one side of the continent to the other. And he did it for the army to show it could be done. But regardless, he was never in charge of anything until he was given Europe, all of England and the United States combined forces to invade Germany. But you know what? The genius to Eisenhower was his ability to handle people, give commands, because all his life he'd taken them. He understood what it was like to be in their position. And he handled it exactly so, okay? Goes on and it says this, verse 17 again, shall even he that hateth right govern, and wilt thou condemn him that is most just? Is it a fit thing to say to a king, thou art wicked? Thomas Jefferson did. All right? But not until he had made the proof that he was a tyrant and was no longer their king. Okay? No one would really dare go up to a king and say, thou art wicked. You know, we don't really understand the concept of kings here in the United States. Under that Bible, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Men understood that. When families began to spread out, for example, right now, there's all these different little Asquith families, brewing kids here and there and this and that. And, you know, but pretty soon, those kids will have kids, and their kids will have kids, and they'll get a little farther apart one from another. If I were the titular head of this Asquith family, and they all own obedience to me, what happens when I die? Well, then the firstborn would get that, my son Carl. He and I had a conversation about that. He's pretty well conceded that to Mike. He says, really, Mike is like the firstborn. I said, right now he is. He has experience in the outside world. He has that right now. Okay. What happens if Michael dies? Then his firstborn, Isaiah, takes over. Okay. And how does he handle things? Well, usually these kind of extended families, let's say there's thousands and thousands of us. We have pastures and, yes, sir?
Does it have to be a firstborn boy?
Yes, it did. All right? Girls' jobs was to be pregnant and to paint their toenails pretty. All right? All right. Yeah. But regardless of that, this is how it worked in Bible times, okay? So the thing is, Who made the laws? Who made the rules? Well, certain of them, they all believe, came from God. You couldn't change them, especially when God gave Noah certain rules and certain laws. But as far as who would hold court, you'd bring it to the, you know, the head of the family. He'd hold court. Whose pasture is this? Whose bull did that? Who did this? Who did that? He'd handle it. But pretty soon, no one can remember the first John Asquith. They don't remember my son. They don't remember my son's son. But they're passing this down. And pretty soon, when there's enough Asquiths out there, that you're actually beginning to see yourselves as different members of the Asquith family, and even giving yourself different surnames and everything, it's become a kingdom. And that's why Israel would come into these areas, and it would talk about 72 kings in an area. Okay? And those kings, people gave that honor to them as families. Okay? And they gave them that honor. And you want to know something else? God blessed that and said there's power in the word of a king. Okay? Let's take George III, for example, who our nation cast off. He had a son who was a drunkard and a wine bibber and a terrible person, and at one point, George III had ordered that his portrait be burned. And they took his portrait and hid it and told him they burned it. Years later, his son reconciled with him And they brought the portrait out, and George III was not happy. Buckingham Palace had a fire about 30 years ago. You know the only thing that burned? That picture was the only thing that burned. Why? There's power in the word of the king. It grieved God that thing was left alive. Okay? A king had said that. And there's power in the word of a king. And so what America did, and you know, it talks about those little animals that go out without kings and they're exceeding wise. It can be done. When America no longer had a king, where did the responsibility go to? The head of each family. What did the head of each family do? They took their own authority and lent it to a central government. We, the people of the United States, in order to ordain a perfect, a better government and ordain this Constitution, we gave our rights and certain powers we gave to the state, certain we retained to ourselves. Okay? Then the United States came along and the people took certain powers away from the states and gave them to the federal government. That is the key to the Civil War. Did the states give up those powers to the government, be able to take it back, or did the people take them from the states and give them back? Abraham Lincoln said, no, government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Okay? That we, the people of the United States, the Confederate Constitution said, we, the people of the states, and they put that in, just a little poke in Lincoln's eyes, okay? And Lincoln made great hay out of that. Look at this, okay? They don't trust the people. They believe in the power of the state, their status, and they were. They believe the state's powers were unlimited, and the people's powers were always limited in subjection just to the state. The idea that there was a greater power than the state was an offense to the Southerner. So the thing is, a king under God's things had these powers and God gave it to him. We have trouble understanding that. Once you understand, I was talking to Timothy today, just to give you an idea, where does power come from? And we were talking about the Falkland Islands when Argentina invaded and took over the Falkland Islands in 1980. They'd always claimed them. For 170 years, they claim these are ours, these are ours, these are ours. Only about 2,000 people living in the Falkland Islands. It's right off the coast of Argentina, 7,000 miles away from England. And Argentina took it over, fait accompli, we have it. It's over, it's done, okay? And so, you know, the next thing you know, there's all these negotiations and Margaret Thatcher and Ronald Reagan are getting together and you know, they go to the UN and talk the whole thing over, and the UN finally comes out with a compromise. What was the compromise? The compromise was that both Argentina and England's troops would go away, they'd send UN troops in, and they would administer the country, this little couple islands with 2,000 people, until such time as the nations could come up with some. Margaret Thatcher asked a question. What about the 18 men on the town council? Well, the U.S. said, they don't matter. Margaret Thatcher said, no. They were voted in the common law election. My power comes from common law elections. I have no power over that election. I have no power to void that election. It's not in me. It's not in the entire British Constitution. We cannot void that election. And they never understood that. Instead, she sent a flotilla and bombed and took it over and took the islands back again. Probably one of the last great statements of principle ever made in the world, okay, by Margaret Thatcher. That idea, where does power come from? It exists in the individual people, and we lend it to the government, okay? When people were all of one nationality, it was easy to give it to a king, okay? The English king. Then he became the king of the United Kingdom. You know, now we have Scots and Englishmen and Irishmen all together underneath us, okay? And it became a little more abstract. But what Elihu says, is it meet to say to a king, thou art wicked? No, it's not. Okay, that's one of those things you don't do. Thou shalt not speak evil of the leader of thy people. Okay, you're not to do that. All right. Then he goes on and he says this. Verse 18 again. Is it fit to say to a king, thou art wicked, and to princes, ye are ungodly? How much less to him that accepteth not the person of princes? Nor regardeth the rich more than the poor, for they are the work of his hands. So if you can't say it to a king, why are you saying it to God? Right? You know, if Probably not your best move, Job. All right? Now it goes on, it says this, verse 20, in a moment they shall die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mightiest shall be taken away without hand. That's just the power God has. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Now keep this in mind. It's all you can do to keep up with the thoughts of your own heart. Do you realize that for the 7.5 billion people on earth, God is keeping up with the conversation in each one of their hearts right now, knowing exactly what it is and could intervene in any one of those at any given time? Okay? He's God. It's nothing to him. God could tell you where every electron in every star is. Ask him where they'll be in 20 years from now. He'll tell you where every one of those electrons will be then. He's God. Job decided God made a mistake. All right? He's not the first person, and he won't be the last. Okay? Most of you at one time or another believe that God's made mistakes. It goes on and it says this. What's that?
23.
Yeah, thank you. Ah, no wonder I couldn't find it. For he will not lay upon man more than right, and that he should enter into judgment with God. If something's happened to you, statement's made, he will not lay upon man more than it is right, lest you enter into judgment with God. You take God to court, you'll lose every time. And God will prove on a piece of paper that it was not more than right. When I was in high school, there was a famous case that went on where some parents sued a teacher for what the teacher said in an assembly to their son in front of everybody. As, you know, back when people began to feel their oats or whatever, and that teacher went in and proved that everything he said was exactly what that boy was. And the courts ruled, no, that boy showed everybody. Like I used to tell my kids, you show your butt in public, I'll beat it in public. All right? Yeah. All right. Verse 24, he shall break in pieces mighty men without number and set others in their stead. Therefore he knoweth their works and he overturneth them in the night so that they are destroyed. Just what God does, okay? And you know what? The wicked, he'll destroy one right away and others he'll let go longer. You know what he did to Pharaoh? He took a wicked man that could have just run a pickle cart in Brooklyn somewhere. Instead he made him the king of all Egypt. Good, I need a guy as hard-hearted as you. I need a guy as obstinate as you. I need somebody who won't listen to anything, all right? I need somebody that's refused everything I've ever said. I need to put you in charge of Egypt, okay? For this cause, God put him there.
Okay, Pastor?
Hmm?
Here in 25, he says, destroy them, overturn them at night. In 20, he says, at midnight. Why is it always in the darkness?
I'm not sure. It's interesting. The night he giveth men their instruction, okay? It's interesting, isn't it? I don't know the answer to that. It's a good observation, though, Tanya. Then it says, verse 26, he striketh them as wicked men in the open sight of others. And isn't that something, again, Pharaoh was put there? But you know what? Some of you just put in charge of a little family. Where you can just be your miserable self. And make people just as miserable and awful as Pharaoh did in Egypt. Okay? Pharaoh had the ability to do it to a whole nation. God knows you can just do it to 3, 4, 5, 6 people and just make them miserable and make their lives hell. And, you know, and just God put you there. I don't know how many people saw that thing where Senator Elizabeth Warren saw that Elon Musk was Time Man of the Year. And she said, well, it's about time he paid his fair share of taxes. And he said, you remind me of my friend's mother who just used to yell and scream for nothing. All right. And, you know, and then he said, if you looked, he said, I just paid this year more taxes than any man in America ever did in history. And he said, be careful how you spend it. He goes, oops, you already spent it.
No doubt.
All right. But it was that statement, you remind me of my friend's mother who just screamed at people for nothing. It's out of nowhere, okay? There she was. He could have made her Pharaoh king of Egypt, and she'd have done a good job, but nah, just make her miserable in this one little spot of one little section of one little house and one little spot of the world, and let you just destroy that family and those people and just do it, and there you are. Verse 23, for he will not lay upon man more than right that he should enter into judgment God. He shall break in pieces mighty men without number and set others in their stead. Therefore he knoweth their works, and he overturneth them in the night, as Tanya said, so they are destroyed. He striketh them as wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways. They didn't consider his ways. And this goes back to a truth that you see over and over again, because they received not the truth. No, they didn't receive the love of the truth. Same thing in Romans 1, because they didn't want the truth when they hear it. There are some of you who have taken unbelievably long times to let the truth ever pierce through to your heart. And I have watched God in great mercy, give you that time. Because God knows the wounding, God knows the things that went on, God knows the lies, God knows the abuse, God knows it all, okay, of what's gone on. Because he knows that somewhere there's somebody chained to the side of a dungeon in your heart, sitting in the filth of your life, who really does want the truth, and it's just the confusion of life, you're not seeing it. But there's others who don't want the truth.
That's right.
And God sees it, and it's over, it's done.
Yeah.
Okay, that's the danger, that's not right. Wanting the truth, okay? Not receiving the love of the truth. If I were to take anything, why there's been certain people that have been under my ministry, it was sayonara and we don't want any more of this, and other people who after great misery and awful times finally, you know, had Jesus Christ break down the last door of the dungeon of their heart, okay, and deliver them. It's been that difference of whether or not they wanted the truth.
That's exactly okay. Right. Yep.
Is there ever a case of wanting it bad enough?
If you want it, you want it bad enough. God will bring a person to a point where that's all they can think of.
Yeah.
Okay. Now it goes on and it says this. Verse 28. So that they cause the cry of the poor to come unto him, and he heareth the cry of the afflicted. There's some of you in this room, or your children have heard you cry out against you, who have wept at night, because of what you've said and what you've done to them. And God heard it. And God wrote it down. There's some of you who cried out at night over some adult that made you hurt. God heard it and God wrote it down. And God said it would be better for you if a millstone were tied around your neck and you were cast to the sea right now to die and go to hell than to live longer and rack up more. Okay? God hears those things. God sees. He hasn't forgotten one of the words ever said. Not one of them. Okay? He'll replay them all to you. Every one of them. He'll show you what the child was thinking when you said it. He'll show you the hurt in that child. He'll take you back to your own childhood and show you how bad that hurt and how that you just did it to the next generation. He'll show
right, right.
Okay?
Yes, exactly right.
It goes on and it says this. Verse 29, when he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And you know what? Sometimes God gives that quietness. It's wonderful when he does. And I've watched some people in my congregation, every once in a while, God just steps in and there's a quietness, just a goodness given. And it lasts for a while, okay? There's that point where it says that Jesus Christ was tempted and then the devil left him for a season. And you'll find seasons of quiet, seasons of tempting. They come, they go, okay? They're like that. You'll find times where the Word of God is just open to you and you can't drink in enough, and you'll find times where it's just a barred door to you. You can't understand why it won't speak to you, okay? And you have to learn to work your way through those times. You know what a mature marriage is? It's a marriage that has times of giddy love once in a while, has times where they draw further apart, but has the maturity to take the steps that bring it back to where it needs to be, and has learned to handle those things. And a relationship with God is like that, okay? Learn those steps when God backed off a little while, It's not that joy that it was 2 weeks ago. Where is that? Where is that joy? You know what Bill Randall said? He doesn't like mountaintop experiences because the valleys are so low after them. He'd rather just that even plain. Yes. Okay?
Yeah.
But it's all part of what life is like. Okay? When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only. And there are people even in this room that God hides his face from you. Okay? And it's not God's fault. There are nations that God hides his face from. And it's not God's fault. Okay? What do you do about that? Mourn. Sorrow. Beg God.
Yeah.
Beg him to show you, why have you hid your face from me?
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Tanya sent me a link, and I talked about it last week, the Spurgeon's book on soul winning. And she just said, Pastor, it just reminds me of what you say on soul winning. And I looked at it again and thought, yeah, it sure does. You know why? Because he understood what it took to win a soul to Jesus Christ. And even in his day, in the 1850s, 60s, and 70s, the churches were doing the same nonsense they're doing today.
Right.
Okay? And he talked about it, just adding numbers, bring these people on, no change in them. They just learn the lingo of whether church they're in or whatever else. Never a change made in them. I've ordered 5 of his books. We'll also have the link if you just want to read it on the internet. Okay? Verse 30, that the hypocrite reign not, lest the people be ensnared. And it's an awful thing when hypocrites reign. Okay? By the way, your children know every hypocritical statement you've ever made.
Oh, absolutely.
Okay? Have you ever forgotten any your parents made? You remember every hypocritical statement they made. Okay? They remember everyone you made. And you know something? You're not perfect. You're going to make them. And that's why you have to be honest with your children when you catch yourself in hypocrisy.
Right.
Say, yep, that was pretty hypocritical. You know?
Yeah, right.
And, just state it. You know, put it out there on the table. You know, this is what I am. They can accept that a lot more than trying to pretend you're perfect.
That's right.
Okay?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yep. I think one of the great advantages to being in Asquith is we're so far from perfection, you never even try to look at it. All right, verse 31. Surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement. I will not offend anymore. Now that's a good thing to say to God. You've been whooping my butt. I ain't going to do it no more. All right? And you want to know something? You probably will do it again. But mean it with all your heart that you're not going to do it anymore. You know, I used to whip my, you going to do that anymore? You know, no. So little Mikey would go, I'd be coming to him, he'd hold his butt. Anymore. All right. Verse 33, should it be according to thy mind, he will recompense it, whether thou refuse or whether thou choose, and not I. Therefore speak what thou knowest. In other words, God's not going to listen to you with whether he, you know, whoops your butt or doesn't do it. Let men of understanding tell me, and let a wise man hearken unto me. Verse 35, Job hath spoken without knowledge, and his words without wisdom. Well, join the crowd, Mr. Job, all right? Run for Congress, all right? Verse 36, my desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answers for wicked men. Now there shows the difference between Elihu and God. Okay? And God didn't try Job unto the end. That was not God's desire. Okay? Gives you an idea there of Elihu speaking. Now, in the condition Job was, he hasn't repented yet. Maybe you could justify him for that. Okay? Because there are some people who are going to go just like they are and die and go into hell and be that way forever. Okay? All right? And that's a terrible, terrible thing, just like they are now. The misery of what they are now with all the flame on their soul. Yes?
There's the verse that talks about bring the men to the end of themselves. So it could be that's the end he's talking about.
bring him to the end of this. I don't know a verse. I use that term a lot, bring him to the end of yourselves. I don't know what verse that says it. But the concept is there regardless, okay? If I say it, it's close to Scripture, you know. All right. So then it says this, verse 37, for he addeth rebellion unto his sin. He clappeth his hands among us and multiplieth his words against God. In other words, hey, everybody listen to me. I'm a fool. And the whole world looks, yep, you're a fool. Verse 35, Elihu spake moreover and said, thinkest thou this to be right, that thou says my righteousness is more than God's? He's asking Job, okay? For thou hast said, what advantage will it be unto thee? And what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? There's a lost man's thinking. Okay? In other words, they don't really still see the advantage to getting rid of their sin nature.
Right.
They don't see the agony of that thing. You can't potty train a child that's content walking around with a pant full load of poop. It's when they finally, they don't like it, that suddenly begins to make a difference. All right? Suddenly it begins to take heed to them. That feeling, it'd be good if I had mother take me to the bathroom next time, all right? But, you know, when they're walking around and content, you know, and sloshing all over the place and stinking to high heavens and it don't bother them whatsoever, pretty hard to potty train them in that sense. It's when they hate it that it makes a difference, okay? And it's, you know, people that are content with how they are and don't see necessarily a profit to having God take care of things and cleanse them, you know, they're content. Their soul's just a diaper full of poop, all right? That's all it is, and they're just as content with that as they can be. Doesn't bother them. Now it says this, verse 4, I will answer thee and thy companions with thee. Look unto the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what dost thou do unto him? In other words, do you think it's affected God in heaven? All right. If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receiveth he of thine hand? In other words, you're not making God one bit better for you to become righteous. God isn't going to suddenly be so much better off. Job became righteous, okay? No, okay? Verse 8, thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. By reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. But none saith, where is God my maker who giveth me songs in the night? Okay? People are crying out, oh, this is going on. But are they looking for God and then that great thing who giveth me songs in the night? Okay? And, you know, that's, and I don't know if you've ever had it happen. God just gave you a hymn in the night. You woke up with that song playing on your heart. It's just as glorious a thing when he does it, okay? Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making sweet melody in your heart unto the Lord. There's a man that lives in Singapore who corresponds with me back and forth. And I took him for a poor man. He couldn't get a hold of a perfect Bible, so I ended up mailing him one. Found out he's a PhD, and he... out of Taiwan, and he studies sugar diabetes is what he does, and works in a big institute there, and he was very grateful, you know, he was overwhelmed that I would send him a Bible like that, and he's really become, it's fun to watch a lot of his stuff he puts on Facebook and things now, and he's so excited he's been able to get a hold of some more perfect Bibles and putting them out there and everything. But he asked my opinion recently. He said, I've decided I need to memorize a lot of scripture, and where should I be memorizing? And I just told him, I said, a couple things. One, find a book that delights you. You're different than any other person. But memorize Psalms. Why? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making sweet melody in your heart of the Lord. There was a time when I could go through Psalms 1 through 30 without stopping. Psalm 1 through 30, I could go through it without stopping. Okay? Completely do it. And God will still. Now, I can't do that anymore, all right? But I can barely remember my address anymore, all right? But God will bring those verses back to me sometimes, and they're a comfort, okay? They're just a comfort when he brings them back. And, you know, there's nothing like having that and God bringing you and giving those songs in the night, okay? But he's saying, who's even looking for that God? 11, who teacheth us more than the beasts of the earth and maketh us wiser than the fowls of heaven. Let's go back to this thing again. What makes man different than a beast? Okay? A, your ability to reason. Now, beasts to some extent can reason. Okay? To some extent. But not like a man can reason. Okay? Beasts can communicate. But not like men can communicate. Okay? You know, there's birds who can communicate and kind of let other birds know there's better food over here. And, you know, they found wondrous things. But they can't talk to them about how good the food was in Argentina last year, you know. That's just not going to happen, all right? And we certainly wish that Ruth Ann would quit buying this bird seed at Walmart, you know. And the stuff she got off the internet was far better than this, all right? You know, and they're just not going to be able to do that. That's something that God gave to man. And he speaks to man with reason and with words, with language, okay? And then men can write them down. Animals can't do that, okay? And they just can't. I mean, dogs leave little messages on fire hydrants and such, but it's a pretty primitive level, all right? And men are, yes, sir?
Technically, can't parrots communicate?
All they do is what we call parroting speech. They're, in other words, they're merely repeating words, okay? They're not really sitting there saying, you know, pieces of eight, pieces of eight. I think we ought to get a pay raise. No, you know, all right. They just, that's why we call it parroting words, okay? They're saying words, but they're not logically constructing them to make a sentence. All right? It's like a child being asked by his mother, you know, what did I just say? You know, somehow they can parrot those words and say them, but they have no understanding what mother just said to them. All right.
Which kid was that again?
All of them. Michael was the best, though. Michael could sit there and stare straight at you and his mind be somewhere completely somewhere else and repeat to you really the last two paragraphs of what you said and still have no idea what it was. Yeah, you know, just state it all.
Was it you said if you can fake sincerity, you've made it or something like that?
Well, that's the old actor that said sincerity is the most important thing. Once you can fake that, you got it made. All right.
Nice going, Michael.
All right. So he goes on and he says this. What's that?
I thought we were
35:1. All right. Well. 11. Songs in the Night, verse 11. Who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth, make us wiser than the fowls of heaven. There they cry, but none giveth answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely will God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Okay. Although thou sayest thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him, therefore trust thou in him. So Job just said, hey, I can't see God. You better believe that God can see you. Okay? You better believe that. All right? Verse 15. But now, because it is not so, he hath visited in his anger, yet he knoweth it not in any great extremity. All right? God visited you in his anger. Therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain. He multiplieth words without knowledge. And of course, that's a precursor to the internet. All right? It's a precursor to Facebook, all right? You know, it used to be that people thought that the reason for ignorance was the lack of knowledge and the ability to get facts. Then the internet came along and we realized, no, that wasn't it, all right? It's only, now people just, you know why? Because people get an opinion and all they do is look for things to back up that opinion. You know what Adolf Hitler said? Yep. He said this. He said, men don't know how to read and find facts to back up their opinions. And he mentioned some generals, and he said, the man's very smart, but he doesn't know how to read history and find the logic of National Socialism. And what Adolf Hitler was telling you was that when he reads, he's not reading comprehensively to come up to an unbiased thing. He has a bias, and he's just picking through history to cherry-pick things to back up what he believes. Okay. Then when he speaks, it sounds oh so wise and all this history and everything else. Okay, and you have to be careful. You'll catch yourself doing that. All right, you'll catch other people doing that. You need to constantly be able to let your opinion, for one thing, be changed. Okay, Somebody who never can have their mind changed, again, it's like a little boy that never changes his underwear. Sooner or later, it begins to stink, all right? There are certain things that maybe no one can change your mind. That might be, okay, if you have a perfect opinion on something. I've decided my wife is the perfect wife for me. You're not going to change my mind on that, okay? You're not, okay? There are other things that nuances of thought change a little here and there. I challenged some people on the internet 2 days ago, just in my blog, you know, with their thinking on that term, the day of the Lord, and put it out there. And I just said, you know, too many of you, you're taking these old Protestant theologies and trying to hammer them into a King James Bible instead of letting a King James Bible say what it says and build your theology off of that. Okay. And, you know, and so any, I don't care what you believe, tell me what you believe. I can go into King James Bible and make it sound good. Okay. I have to be dishonest to do it, but that's never bothered these people. All right? They're so sure that their theology's right. And so two people will argue and say, well, I have 10 verses, you only have 9. Well, right off the bat, that probably means both of you are wrong. Okay? Because for something to be right, every verse should comprehend and flow into that. Okay? And if you have a verse that looks like it's the opposite of it, check the context, check who it's saying to, check the time period. And if it's still against what you say, you need to change what you say. Okay? People have this idea that since there's mistakes in the Bible and that if your verses really contradict mine, it's mine are better than yours. No. They all have to fit together. Okay? They all have to meld into one thing that God, the Father, believes in heaven. Okay? Abraham Lincoln used to take the his thing when he would cross-examine men was the idea that no man has a good enough memory to be a good liar. So he would ask a man on day one of a trial to go through an entire scene, and then he might ask it to him from another standpoint. There's one famous case where he asked a man and said, well then, how did you see that man since it was the middle of the night? Oh, that full moon, you could see him perfectly. Lincoln walked over, showed the moon chart, showed there was no moon that night, okay? And the man was lying, but he had to wait, let the man talk and talk and talk, and realize he finally contradicted himself. Well, people actually think the Bible's that way, that it's not perfectly cohesively together. Therefore, it doesn't bother them that this group of guys have these verses and we have these verses. We just think ours are better. And they're never going to let a verse get in the way of their theology, okay? And so the thing is, I've often told people, my theology is if I walked up and found a King James Bible on the sidewalk and I'd never seen it before and I'm sitting there trying to understand what God believes, okay, and putting it together. And naturally, as I learn a little bit here and there and change this a little, that, you grow more and more in what you understand and what you know. I feel bad for these people who come with this nailed down theology. And it's so hard to get out of that. It's so hard to shake your mind from these nailed down theologies. And so many of them, you know, whether it be dispensationalism, Calvinism, and all those have some aspect of truth to them. Okay? But it's a matter of being able to go into that Bible and just put together what God believes. What does the Father believe in heaven? Whoever speaks in that Bible will never be able to contradict what God believes. Okay? They're not going to be able to do it. Unless they're a liar being quoted. And sometimes it quotes a liar. We saw this man, you know, speaking against, you know, the temple. Did they really see Stephen speaking against it? No, they're lying, okay? But it accurately quoted him, you know, as lying. I mean, you have to understand that. But when the narrative of the scripture is saying something, that narrative is infallible. If it says it was night, it's night. Okay? And every other passage needs to make that night. And if you find a passage that makes it day, it's not the same thing. Okay? You don't try to hammer the two together. Okay? You realize they're different. Why? Because you believe your Bible before any other man, before any other theology. All right. So it goeth on and it says this. Verse 36. Elihu also proceeded and said, suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. You know what? I'm really going to read this fairly quickly. Elihu also proceeded and said, suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from fire and will ascribe righteousness to my maker. For truly my word shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. Behold, God is mighty, despiseth not any, is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. And if they be bound in fetters, and be holden in cords of affliction, then he showeth them their work and their transgressions, that they have exceeded. We saw that happen to a king, didn't we? Didn't that happen to Manasseh? He was taken in fetters, and yet he was delivered. Book of Kings, you wouldn't know that happened. You read Chronicles and realize he was let go. Actually, made a good king after that. Okay. He openeth also their ears to discipline, and commandeth they return from iniquity. He's trying that with every person. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword. They shall die without knowledge. But hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them. They die in youth, and their life is among the unclean. Think of how many people you know who are your age, who are dead now, never had the chance you did. Too many of them. Okay? He delivereth the poor in his affliction and openeth the ears and their ears in oppression. Even so would he have removed thee out of the strait into a broad place where there's no straightness. Straightness means narrow, confined. That which should be set on tables should be full of fatness. But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked, and judgment and justice take hold on thee. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. Desire not the night when people are cut off in their place. Take heed, regard not iniquity, for thou hast chosen rather than affliction. There's that night thing again, Tanya. Mm-hmm. Behold, God exalteth by his power. Who teacheth like him? Who hath enjoined him his way? And who can say thou hast wrought iniquity? Anybody want to say that to God? Remember that thou magnifiest work which men behold. In other words, you make God's work seem better. Every man may see it. Man may behold it afar off. Behold, God is great. We know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Also can any understand the spreading of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it and covereth the bottom of the sea. For by them judgeth he the people, he giveth meat in abundance. With clouds he covereth the light and commandeth it not to shine by the cloud that cometh betwixt. The noise thereof showeth concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapor. 37. At this also my heart trembled and was moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice or the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directed it unto the whole heaven, and his lightnings unto the end of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency. He will not say, stay them when his voice is heard. Many times when God spoke, some heard words, some only heard thunder. Okay? God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which he cannot comprehend. Now we're going to end at 24. For he saith to the snow, be thou in the earth, likewise to the small rain of the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. You've all got palm prints and fingerprints, different than any other man's. Then the beasts go to the dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. Also by watering he wearieth the thick cloud. He scattereth his bright cloud, and it's turned around by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the whole of the world in the earth. He caught there, by the way, there's both those words together, the world in the earth. They're two different things. Earth is terra firma, that thing you can pick up handfuls of. The world is the system and the men living on it. He causeth it to come, whether for correction or for the land or for mercy. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds and wondrous works of him that is perfect in knowledge? How their garments are warm when he quieth the earth by the south wind? He's just challenging Job. Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong as molten looking glass? teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told him that I speak? If a man speak, surely he be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds. But the wind passeth and cleanseth them. Fair weather cometh out of the north with God his terrible majesty. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. Yet he has excellent power and judgment and plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. You know what happens in the next verse? What every preacher wants when he preaches. That in the midst of all your preaching, God begin to deal with that person.
Yes, man.
God take over and God begin to speak. We won't go on further, but then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Eli, who never stopped, God just picked up. And that's what every preacher looks for.
Right.
You're looking for that moment when God takes over and God begins to pierce that person's heart and God begins to speak to them, because that's where the power is.
Right.
Okay? All right. John Vadas, would you close us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, you gave us hope in the beginning, Father. Now you're so good to us, Father, and we can take advantage of it and take it for granted, Father. But we just pray, Lord, that you'll help us understand your words, Lord, that we may listen to them with our hearts and change our ways. Turn from our ways, Lord, and draw close to you. Father, we thank you for this church, Father. Each person in it, I ask that you bless them and speak to our hearts, Lord. Cleanse us, Father, where we need it. We thank you for it. And Father, we just thank you for our pastors, Lord, that they bring your word forth to us, Lord. And may that never cease. And we just ask, Lord, that you'll bless our time of fellowship and give us safe travel home, Father, and as we draw close to the celebrating Christmas, Father, the birth of our Lord and Savior, that you'll teach us to pause and hesitate. And thank you, Father, for the many things you do, Lord. In Jesus' name we thank you and we pray. Amen.
All right, now this is the last Bible study till